Welcome back to this week's episode of Mavericks and Misfits. In today's podcast, Jeff Lyle will lead us into an enlightening and somewhat uncomfortable talk about what place suffering holds in the life of one who follows Jesus. The Apostle Paul had much to say about this issue, and it seems that many believers are no longer informed about what he wrote. Listen intently today and see if your own views are aligned with what the Word actually teaches about suffering.
Hello, 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 hello. Welcome back. How are you? You doing okay? Hope you're doing okay. If you're not doing okay, I hope that the grace of God is proving itself once again sufficient in your life. It always does for me, but having said that, I really do. I hope you're doing great, and we welcome you back to another episode of Mavericks and Misfits. A couple of weeks ago, we aired our 200th episode and got some feedback that the intro music was kind of cool, and so I went ahead and just made the commitment that we'll use that intro music for the upcoming episodes, and we've changed it. I think this is the third time, and it's been 4 years since we started this podcast. It'll be 4 years in the fall. And we haven't changed the intro music much, but we're doing it, and appreciate the feedback. Glad that you have tuned in today. I want to talk to you probably this podcast and maybe even the next one. I want to go somewhere where the tribe that I run with doesn't often like to go. And the tribe I run with, if you had to put a label on it, would be charismatic. That simply means, again, that we are people who believe in the charismata. That Greek word that indicates the grace gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, also mentioned in 1 Peter chapter number 4. And I'm an unapologetic spirit man. Having said that, if you listened to that 200th episode, and if you didn't, go back two episodes and catch that one. It was kind of a relaunch of Mavericks and Misfits, and it was bold. But man, I really felt like there were some things shared in that episode that I want this audience, you guys, to be able to really get down deep in your heart. The older I get, I don't want to talk about many things. I want to talk well. That's not really good grammar. I want to talk intentionally. On fewer subjects. And so I'll leave thousands of subjects to other people. But this issue of the summons of God for his people to return to a embracing of both word and spirit, that's just, it's a non-negotiable for me. And so that may be my primary message between now and the time I meet the Lord. And I hope you'll go back and listen to that. And so my tribe, typically called charismatics, I don't think that really encompasses all that I believe. It certainly doesn't encompass all that I am, but let's just go with it. You know, the charismatics, the people that believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there's a subcategory among us, and it's not defined, but it is a subcategory of believers who have little appetite as they pursue God, as they believe God for great things, as they believe in miracles and signs and wonders and healings and prophecies and tongues. I think probably in the 80s and the 90s, the over, and I would consider it out of bounds emphasis on the prosperity gospel, led a lot of Christians to a place where they probably not intentionally, but just as a consequence, they have to deny this important aspect of what it means to be a believer. As they, you know, were taught in the 80s and 90s, and if you're older and you're listening to this and you have been a charismatic for a long time, you're probably going to have to go ahead and admit this with me, even if it doesn't apply to you, that the health and wealth gospel of the 80s and 90s that, in my opinion, took valid biblical teachings but failed to place context and appropriate boundaries on the interpretation of those teachings, and especially the proclamation and application of those teachings, there kind of arose this belief that got really entrenched that if you walk with the Lord, there's not going to be ever any struggles. There's always going to be fairly instantaneous triumph. That there can be no legitimate struggle, much less suffering. And for, I want to say 40 years plus, that kind of teaching has been bandied about so often that I encounter this frequently as a guy who came out of the Baptist world and a little late into the charismatic world. I brought my Bible with me when I went into the charismatic world. I actually brought my Bible with me. And when I found these erroneous teachings that there is no theology, no legitimizing of any kind of suffering or struggle to be contained within the will of God, didn't say God caused it. But if you are still in a place that says God never allows suffering, you don't believe your Bible. And so what's happened is there is such a lack of theology, biblical understanding about the reality of suffering in the life of faithful Christians that a lot of people have been shipwrecked when suffering found their life, because for 40 years plus, the church in the charismatic arena has been taught that it's your fault. You're doing something wrong. That if you're suffering at all, it's because you don't have faith and you are maybe operating in some kind of sin. And I don't know that I've expressly heard that taught that often, but it is the default conclusion based on all the other things, the erroneous things that are taught about suffering in the life of the believer. The understanding seems to be that if you are walking in the Spirit, walking in righteousness, walking in holiness, that nothing bad can happen to you. And I can't fathom how anybody came up with that doctrine based on Scripture, because every single hero of the faith in the Bible, New Testament and Old, they suffered. Everybody we look at in Scripture had some form of suffering, including the apostles, by the way, including Jesus. And I understand that the bottom line of that out of bounds teaching of the health and wealth gospel is that because Jesus suffered, no suffering can find us. And it's just not true. And so when we're thinking about this today, I want to just go through a handful of verses. I don't want to make this a crazily intense Bible study, but I do want to help some of you in two ways. Some of you have suffered as a believer and you've stumbled on it. You may be struggling with God on it. Maybe you're blaming God for it, or maybe you're blaming yourself for it. And I want to help you today. The other part of me offering some assistance in this area is that some of you believe this stuff and proclaim it. You have conversations where you're kind of regurgitating this error that says if you're simply walking with God, you cannot suffer. And because you believe that, and maybe even your circumstances for maybe a long time, maybe decades, you haven't had any real suffering. So your experience is confirming this erroneous doctrine, and therefore you have maybe a judgmental attitude towards others who do suffer. Maybe you judge them and say, well, they must be in sin. Or maybe you're saying, well, you've got open doors that the devil is walking in. And you don't help people with that. It breeds a lack of compassion in your life. And again, I know this is going to fly in the face of a lot of you that have been taught differently. And, you know, a lot of the stuff I teach on Mavericks and Misfits does challenge your current belief system. That's kind of what I do. But I'm just going to ask you to think biblically about this, and I'm going to give you some Bible. When Paul wrote in the book of Philippians in chapter number 3, he made a stunning statement. He's talking about his own personal walk with Jesus and his hunger for Christ and his desire to know Jesus as deeply and intimately in the Spirit as a person could possibly know Jesus. That was Paul's driving force. I need to know the one who saved me. Not simply knowing about him, and it wasn't a theological pursuit of the Lord primarily with Paul. It was relational. And of course, in that relational pursuit, Paul received revelation that became so much of the theology of the church. But listen to this yearning. This is Paul, our brother. When he writes in Philippians 3, he said, that I might know him, that I might know Jesus. And then he breaks it down. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings. So I tell our Kineo students this all the time, and I say it a lot at Antioch Outpost when I'm preaching or teaching. When I come across a passage that we, or even a phrase in a Bible verse that we typically just read and keep on going, I tell them to stop. And I say, that has to mean something. So when he says the sharing of Christ's sufferings, I want to know Jesus in the sharing of his sufferings. Stop, because that has to mean something. And this right here alone reveals a depth of spirit in the Apostle Paul that many in the charismatic church, and maybe even other places, but I see it most of all in the charismatic church and those that have subscribed to an out-of-bounds version of prosperity and health. Again, I am not against prosperity. I do believe that God provides it. I'm certainly not against health. I do believe that the Lord will bless our bodies, heal our bodies. But what I am against is the idea that any kind of suffering must necessarily be of the devil or the punishing hand of God. And so because we don't have a proper theology of suffering, people don't know what to make of long-term struggles that may feel like suffering in their lives. So Paul is saying, I actually want to share in the sufferings of Christ, not avoid them, not denounce them, not rebuke them. But Paul understood that to know Jesus is to know everything. And to know is not just to read about it and believe it and study it. This is a deeply intimate verb in the Greek, to know him. It's actually used at times to refer to the intimate knowledge that a wife and a husband have of each other. And so what Paul is saying is, I want to be as intimate with the Lord spiritually as a husband and wife are with each other relationally and physically. I want to know him, and in order to know him as deeply as a believer can know the Savior, I must not avoid knowing him in his sufferings. I even want to go there. If suffering is a part of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, then I want to partner with him. I want to relate, connect. I want to be intertwined with him in what it is like to go through suffering. That is what we call a Christ-centered belief system. A me-centered belief system says, I would like to know Jesus, but let's skip the suffering. I can know him in every other way, but I don't want to know him bad enough to have to experience him and his intimacy through suffering. We like to skip to the resurrection. We like, let's get the power, man. Let's get the power of the resurrection. Glory to God. Let's stomp on scorpions. Let's tread on serpents. Let's raise the dead. Let's heal the sick. Let's cast out demons. Come on, everybody. I'm all for that, by the way. But we overemphasize the power that comes via our connection to Jesus and his resurrection, and we avoid what brings you to the point of connecting with him in the resurrection. How can you experience the power, the full power of his resurrection, while failing to honor him in the sufferings that preceded the resurrection? Do you see that? Come on, big boys and big girls. Do you see how we have said he suffered and we never will? We can skip the suffering aspect of knowing Jesus and we can go straight to the good part. Let's go straight to the resurrection. Now, in a certain sense, when it comes to dying for sin, that's not something he shares with anybody. He died for sin, we die to sin. But to come alive to Jesus in the fullest ways, there are many deaths in the life of the Christian. That's why you're told to deny yourself and carry your cross every day. It's an instrument of death. We're dying to ourselves. We're dying to the natural order of things. We're dying to the flesh. We're dying to the lure of the world. We're dying to temptations that are solicited by the enemy. We are constantly dying. And sometimes the levels of dying to the world, the flesh, and the devil, dying to self, sometimes the levels that God wants to take us to in the spirit require a type of death that is anything but merely theological. It is actual. Now again, people don't like to hear this, and that's fine. Some of you can go ahead and turn on your radio, listen to something else. But I'm here to disciple. I'm here to help you. And the spiritual reality is this: suffering, according to Scripture, New Testament, is the lot of every true believer. And Paul references that in his writings frequently. When Paul was returning and making his return to the churches down in Asia Minor on his missionary trip, the Bible says in Acts 14:22 that he encouraged those Christians to continue in the faith, and he began to preach this. This is after his own stoning, when he was traveling Derbe and Lystra, and they stoned him outside the city gates, stoned him so badly that they thought he was dead. And many theologians think that Paul actually died from that stoning. Some say that that's when he got called up to the third heaven and got all that revelation from the Lord. Whether or not that is true, we don't precisely know. I tend to believe that. But the fact of the matter is, he was stoned violently by his opposition to the point where everybody thought he was dead. And so he's bearing the scars in his body. He spoke of that in his writings. He had deep scars in his body that were visible reminders of what he began teaching the church. It says in Acts 14:22, he encouraged them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations translates thlipsis, and it is a shaking, a quaking. It is a violent shaking of circumstances. He says, through many of those, we enter the kingdom of God. Now, that's got to mean something too. So part of the gospel message from the Apostle Paul, who wrote probably two-thirds of our New Testament, part of his presentation of what it means to be a Christian is there's a whole lot of suffering. He told the Thessalonians, listen to this from 1 Thessalonians 3:3-4. Paul wrote to them, he said, "For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction. And now it has come to pass, just as you know." Paul was so committed to preparing Christians for circumstantial suffering as they follow Jesus, that it wasn't some side issue. He's saying here, when I was with you, and he was winning the church at Thessalonica to the Lord, he was discipling them in a short time, and he said, "Do you remember that I told you that to be a Christian means to embrace the reality of suffering affliction?" Suffering affliction. That was part of Paul's theology. But in the modern church, we have somehow developed a different theology, a theology of immunity from suffering, that there will be no challenges, there will be no pain, there will be no loss, there will be no agony, there will be no gut-wrenching things that happen, there will be no persecution. So, you know, Paul was crystal clear on this. And by the way, I'm not even dealing with Peter's epistles, where he talked about how to suffer. I mean, you need to read 1 and 2 Peter. Read them back to back multiple times this week. Peter's talking about the fiery trial that has come upon you. Paul told the church at Rome in Romans 8:17, listen to this. Paul said that suffering, it's a prerequisite to being glorified with Christ. He said, if we are children, then we are heirs. This is Romans 8:17. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. It's got to mean something. It has to mean something. Paul said that the proving of our heirship, the fact that we are heirs, the proving that we have a legitimate inheritance in Christ, includes suffering with Jesus if we have any expectations to be glorified with Jesus. So how do we Christians in the 21st century live with this denial, intentional denial, that there is any allowance for any suffering in the life of a Christian that is harnessed by God to make them more glorious for Christ? And I think probably if you really want to know, if Jeff, has Jeff lost it? Is Jeff just a, you know, gloom and doom kind of believer? No, I'm a biblical Christian. I believe my Bible. I believe that the Bible is given to us to instruct us in how we are to live, what to expect, how to prepare ahead of time. The Word of God informs your Christianity, not some individual on a podcast or in the pulpit or who wrote a book, not some person who just comes up with this stuff that says, man, all you got to do is walk in the Spirit and you'll never suffer. And if you do suffer, it's probably because you opened the door to the devil. Or you've got some sin in your life that God is punishing you for because you stepped out on the Lord. And my goodness, man, the amount of damage that has been done because for 40 plus years, there has been in the charismatic church this overt triumphalism that is leaving people terribly, woefully unprepared for real life. Real life includes suffering. No Christian has ever been immune from suffering. Nobody earns a free pass from suffering because of their righteousness and how they're living. Job, the book of Job, and I know it's before the atonement, the book of Job shows that the most righteous man on the earth at that time suffered worse than anybody that we find in the Old Testament. Joseph, the most righteous of the patriarchs, suffered at the hands of his brother, suffered at the hands of Potiphar's wife, suffered at the hands of the Egyptian law, suffered in the dungeon, and then God exalted him at the due time. King David suffered persecution. Suffered from Saul chasing him down when David was walking and living righteously. Suffered at the hands of his own family. You can't get away from the fact that following Jesus is going to include some suffering. John the Baptist, no greater prophet ever born of man, born of woman. He got his head cut off for doing everything according to the will of the Lord. Every single one of the apostles, martyred, living wholeheartedly for Jesus, martyred, tortured. And then, of course, I don't want to leave out the Son of God himself. Friends, it is impossible for us to read our Bibles and call ourselves biblically committed Christians and come away with the idea that suffering is never included in God's will for our life. People don't want to hear it. Now, I want to make a distinction here before I wrap up today. I am not telling you God causes you to suffer. Some people may think I'm splitting hairs because they would understand that, well, if God allows it because he controls everything, that must mean God causes it. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does not teach that God causes his children to suffer. But it is incredibly apparent that the Bible is robust with example after example that our Father does not prevent every source of pain. He prepares us ahead of time by promising it will come. The Bible does not flatter us, nor pat us on the head, nor coddle us. The Bible preps us as sons and daughters of the Most High God to suffer on behalf of Christ. And through the suffering, if we respond correctly to the fact that we live in a sin-cursed world And suffering is the fruit of sin. And you live in a world that is cursed. And so sometimes the curse bumps up against you. Now, here's the beautiful news. What is in you, in Jesus, is stronger than any aspect of the curse that touches you. Therein is the promise. That's how you experience resurrection. There is no such thing as resurrection power unless there is a death-like circumstance that touches you. How can you be raised in resurrection if there is nothing that threatens to kill you? How can you have victory in the absence of warfare? How can you have healing in the absence of sickness? How can you have the joy of the Lord if it is never tested? It'll be a superficial joy. Anybody, pagans, unbelievers, can live with some form of glib happiness and joy when there is no suffering. Anybody can do that. That doesn't require faith. But the faith that we are living in brings forth the diamond of joy out of the ashes of suffering. Now again, everybody wants to say that any suffering is never in the will of God. And you're going to have a hard time with Philippians 1:29 says, "It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." It has been granted to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should suffer for his sake. Some of you might get afraid when you hear this, and if you're feeling afraid, that is an indicator that you don't trust God like you could. Because if the promise and the pledge and the forewarning of suffering rattles your faith, that means you're trusting more in comfort than you are in the God who will meet you in your suffering. It simply means that there's a part of you that has not grown to the level that the Apostle Paul put before all Christians. It says, "I so want to know Jesus that even if I have to know him in sufferings, if that produces a deeper relational spirit, spiritual intimacy with him, then I want to go there. I want to go even into sufferings." Now, I'm going to confess something to you. I don't know that I'm there yet. Go ahead and be disappointed, but it may speak to most of this audience. I don't know if I am at a place where I would say, "Lord, I would like to suffer for you so that I might know you more deeply." I'm just being honest with you. I don't think that I'm there, but I'm going to tell you this. Because I am prepared ahead of time to know that when suffering finds me, I'm not going looking for it. But when suffering finds me and I know ahead of time that this is part of the Christian life, there is a measure, an incredible measure of intimacy with my Savior that happens via my seasons of suffering that does not happen in my seasons of easy victory. And I have become more of a disciple of Jesus through the attacks, through the physical sufferings. Again, if you're unfamiliar with my story, God allowed me to have cancer. I said it that way on purpose. God wasn't surprised by that. God didn't give me cancer, but he did not stop it. He could have. And think whatever you want to think about that. Blame me. Go, you know, wrestle with it is what I'm saying to you. The wrestling aspect of the Christian. I think my next podcast, I'm going to talk about Jacob wrestling with the Lord. But you can think whatever you want about what does it mean when a believer gets cancer? All I know is this: through that 9-month period, God brought me into a fuller likeness of Jesus than I have ever experienced in my life. I've not gone back to who I was before the cancer. I hated the cancer. There was one day in particular where I thought I might die. There was only one day, and I remember it vividly, where the weight of the cancer was and the treatments I went through. I didn't get an instantaneous miraculous healing. I prayed for it. I fasted for it. I did everything that a Christian should do for an instantaneous miraculous healing. It did not come that way. But I'm standing here speaking to you today, and I am healed of cancer. And I'm not giving chemotherapy and radiation the glory. They may have been used by God, but I am giving God the glory that I am cancer free. I wish it had happened without any kind of medical treatment. That would have been very easy on me. But now that I look back on it, I'm like, no, I'm very, very grateful for that season of suffering, because it brought me to an intimacy with Jesus that I could not go to through prolonged ease. I've had suffering in ministry. Please don't send me flowers. That's every single one of us that is serving God wholeheartedly. All the relational pains of serving the Lord in the body of Christ. I've had suffering in circumstances. Amy and I have had some very tragic things happen in our life. My wife, as you probably well know, was hit head on in a collision. We have literally, as a couple, between the two of us, had five different vehicles driven by other people plow into us in the 27 years we've been married. That's a little weird. And one of them drastically changed my wife's body and life and sent her mother home to heaven in that same collision. Listen, my point is this. Suffering is a part of the Christian life. And if you don't believe that, you're going to really struggle when it hits you. If your theology does not allow for God to be good even when you suffer, then your theology is incomplete. And if you feel like you have to defend God because he allowed suffering, by reframing that suffering and packaging it in some other way that has no connection to the will of God, then your theology is in error. And so I'm trying to empower you today to recognize this is a part of the Christian life, but it is a part of the Christian life. It is a chapter, but it is not the final chapter, because the final chapter is the power of resurrection. It is overcoming. It is breakthrough. It is surmounting the thing that is in front of you. It is Goliath dropping dead to the ground. It is the scorpions and the serpents under your feet, which we've been given authority to tread on them. And that refers to the demonic realm. It is in the end, we stand glorified and victorious with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we will watch Satan and every single demon be flung into the lake of fire where they were burned night and day forever, with never ever being released from that pain and torture of judgment from the Father against Satan and his demons. Like, I'm so convinced of the victory that I'm willing to endure the suffering. Again, I'm not quite like the Apostle Paul. I'm not saying, bring it on, Lord. Sorry if that disappoints you. You can be that person. Maybe I hope, in a certain way, I hope that you are. I'm just being honest. I'm not there yet. But the way that I get there is by being allowed to go through incremental seasons where everything seems in opposition against me. And you die to the temporary and you awaken to the eternal. You die to being able to lean on anything other than the voice of your God. You die to superficial expressions of Christianity. You die to cliches. You die to the Hallmark card version of the faith. You die to the need to explain everything. You die to the need to defend God. You die to fighting for self and fighting for comfort and fighting for temporary gain. You start dying. That's what all of these seasons of suffering are about. Dying to the lesser loyalties and being raised up in the power of Jesus Christ for his glory. Man, I hope I've helped you today. I think next time I'm going to talk about Jacob wrestling. I think it's attached to this. I just got this little deposit from the Spirit during the podcast. And so we'll talk about that next time. If you're interested in getting more resources, don't forget to go by transformingtruth.org. That's where our video stuff is. I do 30-minute segments called Truth Shots, and they're at transformingtruth.org. Or just go straight to our YouTube channel if you want to. Or if you really want to, you can just download the Transforming Truth app. Transforming Truth app has all the links to the podcast. It's got links to the YouTube videos. It's got all our social media stuff. It's got audio recordings. You can just get everything in that app. But if you're interested in gaining more teachings, you can go there. I mentioned my book, Figuring Out As I Go. You can find that on Amazon or wherever you listen, wherever you purchase books. I've gotten, in the last couple of years, I've gotten to where I listen to books on Audible. I do that. I'm able to get so many more books in me. I quote unquote read more books now by listening to them. And you can get Figuring It Out As I Go on audible.com. If you are anywhere near in the metro Atlanta area and you don't have a home church, would love for you to come and be my guest at Antioch Outpost here in Bethlehem, Georgia. We are what we are, and not trying to be super cool, not trying to be big and flashy, not trying to compete and become Instagram worthy and go viral. We're just a group of people that are sick of all the nonsense, and we are plunging in, even in a broken and weak way sometimes, plunging in saying, God, honor our hungers. We want you more than we want anything. So if that sounds like you, come and be a part of us here at Antioch Outpost in Bethlehem. We'll talk to you next time, next week on Mavericks and Misfits.
Thanks for listening to Mavericks and Misfits. If you would like to get a copy of Jeff's book, Figuring It Out As I Go, you can pick it up at Amazon.com or anywhere else you buy books. You may also download a copy of Jeff narrating Figuring It Out As I Go on Audible.com. If you are being helped by the Mavericks and Misfits podcast, please leave a rating and review on the platform that streams it to you. Tune in again next week as Jeff plans to speak on Jacob's wrestling match with God in Genesis 32.